Man, that's my favorite all-time, second favorite all-time Tammy Holland song right there. Refiner's Fire will always be the number one favorite Tammy Holland song. But Settle at the Cross is a close second. That's a great, great song. That's one of those songs that, you know, I'll hear somebody sing it and I'll have a, you know, by now I have like a Bluetooth song feed that comes to me. I'm not sure how that happened. But I know I've got it. And every once in a while that song plays, and then I'll punch that button, it'll rewind it. And after about 20 times, I've had my feeling, I can move on. Amen? So I'm thankful for it. Thank you for singing that, Tammy. I love that song. All right, let's stand this morning, and let's take our Bibles and go to Proverbs 16. Now, in case you're wondering, I really do know what a Bluetooth feed is. I even know how to push the button to make sure that I get that thing, okay? And I'm almost sure that Bluetooth is a Christian. At least my Bluetooth is, okay? All right, Proverbs 16. Now, we're going to read just two verses this morning, and we're going to venture into those unknown waters of reading responsibly, or you're going to read what I read, okay? All right, so we're going to read verse 2 and verse number 9 this morning in Proverbs 16, all right? Proverbs 16, verse number 2, let's read it together. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. All right, let's go to verse 9. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. All right, I'm going to preach to you this morning from these verses about direction for our way. Let's pray together. Lord, we're grateful, Father, for your word. Thank you so much, Lord, for preserving it for us, Father. Help us, Lord, now to have understanding. We understand that, God, you've written this book so that we can understand it, but we also recognize, Lord, that we need the leadership and the guidance and the teaching ability of your Holy Spirit, God, and we pray, Father, for that as well. And, God, that you would speak to us clearly and distinctly from your word. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Please be seated. Thank you for standing this morning. Well, you'll see in our passages here this morning that the word way or ways is emphasized there, and I think we understand that that means a path, a road, a manner of living, a code of conduct, so to speak, or how you conduct yourself. You know, conversation would be maybe a New Testament word that we would be familiar with. I can't help but think when I think about a way or a road, I can't help but think about our wonderful roads here right in the state of Oklahoma. Amen? Brother Jerry said amen. It is interesting, isn't it? You know, you would think, I don't do a lot of traveling around and things like that. I do go to Arkansas every once in a while, and I think they're just maybe a notch above where our roads are, which is must be very, very low. I didn't look it up, and you can be thankful that I didn't, that probably within the 50 United States, I'm afraid that Oklahoma would rank way down low somewhere in the bottom. Can I get a witness? Anybody witness to that truth out there? And really, you can just travel around the Tulsa Metroplex area and come to that conclusion, I think. But here's some good news for today, all right? You ready for the good news? The most treacherous road in the United States of America is not in Oklahoma. Praise God. Let's say amen and go home this morning. It is in the state of Colorado, however. Route 550 is known as the Million Dollar Highway. Some of you are familiar with it, I can tell. Now, no one really knows why it got the name Million Dollar Highway, but it is suspected that one of the early travelers on that road, after they were done traveling, looked at someone and said, "You'd have to pay me $1 million to get back on that thing." Winds through the San Juan Mountains, encountering steep cliffs. Much of the road has no guardrails as well. Rock slides and sheer drops. You've really got to be paying attention, and sometimes people are not very good at paying attention, especially when that sheer drop is about 11,000 feet. Now that's a drop right there. It certainly is not a road for the faint-hearted. Now among the most treacherous roads, my number one pick is the Lake Pontchartrain Causeway in Louisiana. Now, Crystal reminded me that when we were on deputation to go to Jamaica, we drove across that. And I don't remember that. I think perhaps it was so traumatic that I blocked it out of my mind. But, and some of you don't have, my phobia. I don't know if I could call it a phobia. It just scares the living daylights out of me. For instance, I think it's the bridge that goes over the, what is it there, Crystal? The Kerr Magellan or whatever it is there. That bridge there on the east side of Tulsa that goes way up and then you come down. Every time I get on that bridge, I think, you know, this is it. I'm going to die right here. I'm going to pass out and come off of this thing and I'm taking all these people with me. But the Lake Pontchartrain Causeway is 24 miles of bridge over water. I don't know about you, but I think I'd get about halfway across that thing and I'd just lose whatever marbles I have left and crash off of it and bury myself in a lake. Amen. There's worse way to die. But, hazardous ways, lots of hazardous ways out there. You know, just as roads can be treacherous, so also can pathways of life, can't they? They can be treacherous also. So also the paths that we choose in life. We can, in our lives, choose a path of no guardrails, steep cliffs. Drop it off, you drop off of that, and if you're not dead, you will be damaged. We can choose pathways as well that lead off into unknown waters. And once we get into those things, sometimes we mess ourselves up, sometimes for the rest of our lives. A wrong move in a path of life can end, means that we can take a fall or end up in a lake of our own mess. Solomon is warning about those paths because it's true for a king that a king can take any path that he wants to. He, on a human level, has no higher authority, does he? On a human level, I mean, he is a king. Now, maybe an opposing king can influence him in some way, but he has no higher authority than himself as a king. He has individual liberty, so to speak, and Solomon is writing, and particularly in this chapter, challenging them to be careful about the way in which you choose to go. Now, we're grateful, aren't we, that to some extent, once you choose a path and find that it is the wrong path, you can recalibrate or you can recalculate your route, can't you? But please understand, from a biblical perspective, there's only so much of that can be done. And that it be done is very, very important to Solomon. That it be done is very important to God as well. The very fact that, and listen to me, the very fact that Solomon is warning us about the path that we choose should be a red light to us. Because if ever a man again chose a wrong path, we would say perhaps it was Solomon, wouldn't we? But understand that he is, in this perspective right now this morning, he is a man who in every way imaginable, he is on the right path. He is on a good path. And now he is counseling his sons, his servants, his subjects that are following behind him. Hey, be careful about the way that you choose. And so please understand, this issue of giving attention to our path is important because it very well may be that this morning we are on a right path and we are on a good path and we can see where that path is headed. We're not deceiving ourselves that it is headed in a good way. But can I just say to you that that's today. That is today. And this choosing of the path is something that must be done habitual, daily, regularly, moment by moment, staying on the right path. Well, the book of Proverbs is wisdom for the way, and its intent today is still its intent, and that is to give us direction for our way. Now, notice in verse number 2, that idea of direction for our way begins this morning with this confrontation that we are not good at judging our way, but God does judge our way. We are not good at judging our way, but God is good at judging our way. Notice how Solomon says that to these he's writing to. Notice how God says that to us, that all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. And clean would have the idea of pure, right, good. In other words, in a man's mind, the way that he is going just seems to be a right way. In other words, men are not, men, ladies, please. When I say men, I mean people, okay? Everybody with me? This is not about men and their driving skills. That's a whole nother subject, okay? And it's not a sermon about women and their driving skills. And we know that's a vast subject there, don't we, men? Okay? But it's the path of life. And people have an inability to see correctly the path that they are on. They have an inability to discern that path. He says, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. And this verse exists for this one purpose, that we might examine our way. We might check ourselves, that we might see, am I headed in the right path? Do I like where this ends up? This frame of thinking that I'm having right now, this mental attitude, the spirit that I have, if I just trace that to what would be its logical end, do I like where that ends up? That we might examine our way. That is what Solomon, that is what God is calling us to. And again, that way is just our path, our manner of life, our habit, our course, our direction. You know, everyone has a way about them, don't they? I never will forget when I was in Bible college in Springfield, Missouri, and attending South Campbell Avenue Baptist Church, and I was directed the visitation ministry for the church there, and was Brother Cobb's right-hand man. And he would always talk to me about the way that I, you know, you're kind of a funny guy, he would say. You know, and I thought he meant that I was, you know, a jokester. He would say, you're kind of a funny guy. And I remember one day that my mom and dad actually came to church on a Sunday morning at South Campbell Avenue Baptist Church. I never will forget what Brother Cobb said to me after they left that morning and they went on back to Enid. He came up to me after services and he says, you know, meeting your parents explains a lot. Thanks a lot. But he was just simply saying, you know, you have a way about you. And then he thought that he understood a little bit about how I ended up the way that I was. But, you know, it's true that all of us have a way, don't we? And that's not necessarily our idiosyncrasies, but all of us have a way, a path that we are headed on. All of us have a way. The way that we behave, the way that we are thinking is leading us somewhere. You know, the way that you are thinking right now is going to lead you somewhere. Where does that end up? I would ask the young people that. Where does that frame of thinking, where does that end up? I would ask some of our middle-agers, so to speak, where does your frame of thinking leave you? Where does that lead you? If you were to think logically and rationally and even biblically, where does that lead you? All of us have that way. You know that men may be honest, they may be truthful, they may be moral, they may be logical, and they may be purposeful, and they may be focused. That may be their way, but it's also true that men or people may be sneaky, they may be deceitful, they may be corrupt, they may be unreasonable, and they may be vacillating. That may be their way as well. They may be straight as an arrow or crooked as a snake's back. But here's the common denominator among all of those people. All of them think that that way that they are on is a right way. They've got their reasons. And even though it may involve some of this sneakiness and some of this deceit, and even though it may, their way may be moral and it may be just, all of those people have this common denominator that they think that their way is right. They all think they're right. Their way seems right. It's not necessarily morally correct, but it may accomplishes their purposes. In other words, listen to me. Even a person who is being deceitful, they are practicing deceit. They think that they see where that ends. In other words, that ends justifies their means. And so they continue to act in deceit, believing that it's going to end up okay, believing that it's going to end up all right. Well, I don't know that that happens, Pastor. Well, I think it does happen. As a matter of fact, I think millions of people do it every year right around April the 15th. You know, they're not they are not, we're not as truthful as we could be because I haven't kept all of the receipts and, you know, to varying levels there. We practice, people practice deceit, and that's just in one way. They consider it a right path. They consider it a righteous end. You know, we have the strange ability to not see ourselves as wrong, and that's just simply pride. You know, if you were to go to the abortion clinic today, those people that are in the abortion clinic today, and ask them, I think that they are so deceived that they would honestly say that what we are doing is right. Now, maybe not all of them, but I think a majority of them, they see what they're doing as right, that it's women's rights, that it's, you know, yada, 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 on and on and on. Very few of them, I think, would honestly say, I know I'm wrong, but I don't care. No, that's not what they normally would say. They would say, we are right about this, and you are wrong about this. We are right, and we believe in what we are doing. Now, I hate to use PETA as an example, people for the ethical treatment of animals, but you probably heard on the news like I did that since the World Series is in full swing, get it, that was a pun, right now, that PETA doesn't want baseball players to call it the bullpen anymore. They want to call it the arm farm. I really don't make, it doesn't really make a difference what they call it necessarily, but listen to me. We look at people like that and think, you know, you've lost a sense of reality there. But if you were to ask them, I'm sure they would say, they would not say, I'm wrong and I know it, but I don't care. I'm a proponent of arm farm because it, you know, it offends the little bulls there. I'm sure they wouldn't say that. They would say, because they would think this way about themselves, that I'm right. I am right about this, and all of the rest of you people are wrong. Listen to me. Not only do PETA people, not only do abortionists think that they are right, but listen to me. There are many of God's own people that are on a path that does not end well. I mean, there are people that can see it and the Word itself reveals it to them. And yet when you confront them, when you talk to them, they would say, I am right. I know that other people have said that it's not right. And I know that this is, I know that it can be interpreted that way, but I am convinced that it is the right way to be. And I'm saying to you, listen to me, my friends, other than the fact of eternal salvation in Jesus Christ, there is no difference between those ways. We would look at those people and say they are way off track, but the fact of the matter is that you can be as saved can be, and yet still your life can be off track because of the way that you have chosen. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but notice what Solomon says. God weighs the spirits. Right now, we understand what this means initially, don't we? And when we talk about spirits, we're talking about the heart of things, aren't we? We're talking about the mind, the will, the emotion. God weighs the reasoning. We would understand that as well as spirit. You know, the spirit with which you do something is the heart with which you do something. It is the attitude with which you do something. Are we all on board with that this morning? That's what the spirit, you know, that's what the idea is. God weighs the spirit of how you do what you do. But let's please understand that Solomon is using this as a device. He is saying to his sons, listen to me, sons. Not only does God care about the way that you are going, but God cares about the spirit behind the way, the reasoning behind the way, the attitude behind the way. And the inference is this, listen to me, that if God cares about the intricate details of our way, in other words, the heart of why we are going that way, the spirit of why we are going that way, if God cares about the intricate details of our way, then God cares about the whole thing. Does everybody understand that? Right? So Solomon is saying that God weighs the spirits. God evaluates the spirits. God balances those things out. And it's for sure true, isn't it? That we know that God not only cares about why we do things, but God cares about why we do things too, doesn't He? And I could, it's not really a sermon this morning, but I could preach about, You know, God cares not only that I preach this morning the Word, but God cares about why I'm preaching the Word too, doesn't He? Doesn't He? He cares about the spirit or the heart of it as well. And we can say that to every Sunday school teacher. God cares not only about the information being presented, but God cares about why, the heart with which you are presenting that information. I could say this morning as well, God cares not only about how we husband, but the spirit behind how we husband. God cares about how we wife, but the spirit behind how we wife as well. In other words, God wants not only our spirits to be pure, but He wants our actions to be pure as well, doesn't He? That's why we see in that law, as David so aptly put this morning, that not only did Jesus say that adultery is wrong, but to lust after someone in your heart, that is wrong as well. And that's a perfect example of the fact that God cares not only about the action, but God cares about the spirit as well. Okay, now that's how God is. But please understand that Solomon is using this morning to help these people to understand that, listen to me, if God cares about the spirit or the intricate things of our way, then please understand, if He weighs that spirit, if he judges that spirit, it's right to say, if God judges that spirit, then please understand that God also judges the way. It's not like He just cares about the heart with which we do things, but He really doesn't care about the things we do. That's plumb ridiculous. Can I get an amen? God cares about it all. So even though man does not, you ready for this one? Even though man does not weigh their way, get it? Now that's W-E-I-G-H? Come on, teacher, help me out. Even though man does not weigh, W-E-I-G-H, like get on a scale, okay? Even though man does not weigh their way, W-A-Y, God does weigh, W-E-I-G-H, their way. God does weigh their way, right? Now, what is that intended to do? Well, obviously, that is intended. The awareness that God weighs our way is an encouragement for us to do that. For us to be concerned about the way in which we are traveling. If God will care about those intricate details, listen to me. If God will care about the intricate details, then we ought to care about the intricate details, shouldn't we? So much so that it ought to encourage us. It ought to challenge us to test ourselves, to check ourselves continually. What is the reason why I'm doing, why am I doing this? What is the heart behind me doing this? Am I being deceitful? Am I being honest? It should challenge us to, no matter what it is, how we husband, how we wife, how we kid, how we pastor, how we deacon, how we member, how we do whatever, everything, it ought to encourage us to challenge ourselves. What's my heart behind that? What is my reasoning? Do I feel justified in it, or is it actually just? It ought to challenge us to think along those lines. Can I just say this morning that probably, if we would check our hearts, if we would question ourselves in such a manner, don't you just agree that probably, if we were to do that, if I were to do that on a regular basis, I'd pastor this church better. I mean, that's a safe assumption. You won't say amen. I'll say amen, okay? I will say amen to it. Because if I evaluate why I'm doing it, not only what I'm doing, well, it will help me to pastor this church better. If a deacon would say, I'm going to evaluate why I'm doing this, and not only what I'm doing, but why I do this as well, they're going to deacon better. As a husband, I ask myself, I'm going to evaluate why I'm doing this, not only what I'm doing, but why am I doing this? And sometimes a lot of those things can be cleaned up right there, can it? Can't it? Well, if you won't say amen, I'll say amen, because it sure can. All right, let me put the cookies down on the lower shelf, all right? We'll talk about cookies. I know it's a silly example, but sometimes we have to use those simplistic examples. Listen to me. If Mama sets the cookies out on the shelf and says, don't touch them, and the kid says, boy, them cookies smell good, and they do, don't they? And they've seen their little sister sneak over there and get one. Because it's always the little sister that starts the sin in the house. Listen, if they would just stop themselves in the thinking process right there. Am I right? If they would just question their thinking. I know it's wrong. I know it's what mom said. And I know that little sister did it. But I'm just not, that's not where I'm going. That's not how I'm going to be. If they would just stop it right there in that thinking process, in that heart process, in that spirit process, then if they'll stop it right there, then that action is never going to be performed. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So will he do. If they would just stop it right there, then that action is not going to be performed. And so this sense that God is aware of the heart of what we're doing is meant to be an encouragement to you and I to challenge ourselves in our hearts, in our spirits, about our way. Can I just ask you, why do you do what you do? Why do we come to church on Sunday morning? Why do we tithe? Why do we give to missions? Why will we be back here Sunday night? Now, I think those are all things that people ought to do. And I understand as well, listen to me, that there are some times that I understand those things are habitual for a reason, because just as there are bad habits in our life, there can be good habits. Am I right about that? But why am I saying what I'm saying? Why am I thinking what I'm thinking? It's good for you and I to challenge ourselves about that. Because listen to me, a lot of times we'll kill a bad step on a wrong path right there in the thinking arena, right there in the spirit arena. So Solomon writes this. He says, listen, son, God weighs your way. You have an inability to weigh your way. Why don't you weigh your way? You know, Proverbs 4, verse 26 said this, that we ought to ponder. Look at it. Turn. Let's see, we're in Proverbs 16. Turn to Proverbs 4, if you will. Proverbs 4. Look at it, verse number 26. Some of you can probably quote this verse. I love it. Ponder the path of thy feet. Let all thy ways be established. You know what the word ponder literally means? It means to weigh. So Solomon once again in chapter 16 is repeating something that he said in chapter 4. And that is, son, listen to me. A continual practice of you ought to be, am I headed in the right direction? What is my heart in the direction that I am headed? Those are good ponderings. Those are good weighings of our way. Now notice with me verse number 9. So first of all, Solomon says, listen, because God weighs our way, you ought to also. And then look at verse number 9. He begins in verse number 9 just reiterating something he's already enforced, that a man's heart deviseth his way. That just simply means what it means there, doesn't it? We think of devise. We think of machinations. I like that word. We think of, you know, mechanically putting things together. That's what deviseth means. One of our sons is, he's got a very, just a mind that, you know, he puts things together there. And we bring home something. For instance, one of the boys got something in a box today. And if you're like me, you look at a cardboard box as something that needs to be cut up and put in the trash. But this son of mine looks at a cardboard box as a plethora of opportunity to build. All right? So by the time it comes in the next one evening, by the time I get home the next evening, he has, I don't know if stolen is the right word or not, he has snuck the scissors out, and this particular child should never touch scissors. You've got that kid in your home too, don't you? I was that kid in my home, but never mind. He's got the scissors and he's cut, and it's fanciful. He's cut sorts of different creations there, and you'll come home and he's got cars passing through tunnels and there's a bridge, you know, and we've got a game invented as well. And then we all know what happens to a cardboard box when it has used, at least in the Lorenz family, when it's used all reasonableness of use, then it becomes a dartboard. All right, then we throw things at it, okay? And this son, he devises all of these things. He sees a cardboard box, and he begins to devise. Yeah, I can do this, and I can do that, and I can form this, and I can make that. Well, that's how people are. As we walk through this life, we devise our way. We figure, hey, you know, I can do this, or I can do this, and I can do this, and we are the source, so to speak, of devising that way. It is in our mind and it is in our heart. And we form and we think and we have our ideas. Listen, we have our ideas of how this is going to end and what I am going to be. We have those ideas about ourselves. But then notice what Solomon says in verse number 9. That as man is devising those things, as we make plans, God, I hesitate to say God makes plans. But God has a plan though, doesn't he? Unlike us, God doesn't figure it out as he goes. Amen? I mean, he's God, he's done got her figured out, doesn't he? He already has it figured out. But Solomon is saying, son, listen to me. And it's meant to be an encouragement. As we make our plans, be aware of this, that God has a plan for our life. The Lord directeth our way. All right? Now, this is not meant to be. Solomon is not meaning, God is not meaning to say to those recipients, to you and I, God is not meaning to say this. All right? Don't get this idea. That as you walk through life and begin to make wrong turns, that because God directs our way, no matter the wrong turns you take, because God is directing our way, you are going to end up in a right way. Now, don't say amen to that, because that is not what Solomon is saying. And Solomon himself is a perfect example of that, isn't he? I mean, if ever. I mean, you know what the Bible said about Solomon? That the Lord loved him. When he was a little baby born from David and Bathsheba, the Bible says that the Lord loved Solomon. All right? And if ever that would be true in anyone's life, as Solomon, as God sees Solomon get astray, then God has the ability and the power, doesn't he, to take Solomon and turn him right around and get him right just as quick as he starts going astray. God has that ability, but that's not how God is. Listen to me. He's not the heavenly puppet master. God gives us free will. That's why I know Calvinism is wrong, because God gives us free will. And God delights in our free will. And the Lord is not willing that any should perish. But if you want to, he'll let you. That's a fact of the matter. Isn't that right? And so Solomon is saying to him, listen, son, as you walk through life and you make plans, can I just say to you, it's a good thing to make plans, isn't it? To think about what you want to be. To think about the direction that you're going. It's a good thing to make plans. But as we make plans, Solomon says, be aware of this. That God is working to direct our way. In other words, you make plans, but he has a plan as well. And the inference is this. That as you walk through life and make plans, you'd better be aware that God has a plan for your life. That God has something. God has someone he wants you to be. God has something that he wants you to do. And God has something for you. And can I say to you as well this morning, I think it's true for the people that Solomon's writing. I think it's true for the people that are reading the Bible today, that my plan is not Victor's plan. Can I get an amen? Now, there are some similarities about my plan and Victor's plan. But my plan is not Victor's plan. My plan is not Cody's plan. What God wants for my life is not the same thing that he wants for Jordan Schelling's life. It's not the same thing that he wants for Mike Rogers' life. Now, there are some similarities there, aren't there? But my plan is not his plan. Can I say to every one of you this morning, especially the young people, that God has a plan for your life. I almost feel like Joel Osteen when I say that. But it is true God has a plan for your life. We know that it is true that God wants us to be saved, doesn't he? God wants them to be saved. God does not want them to fall off into sin and some immoral behavior, does he? That's not what God wants. God has a plan for your life. So please, as you walk through life as a young person, please understand that you are going to devise a way. You're going to think about things. That may not be right thinking because you're convinced that your path is right. But as you are devising your way, God has a way for you to go. And so the impetus is this. As you walk through life, consult God's way. Follow God's way. if you're going to have an inclination, wouldn't it be great if we just had an inclination towards God's way instead of our own way? Think of all the messes we would have kept from getting ourselves into if we would have just simply followed God's way. I'm thankful, just like you are, that God has grace, doesn't He? I am thankful that even when we devise our ways and we start getting off, that God and His sources to direct our way are continually at work to get us back on the right path. All right, so let's preach about those for just a second. So the Bible says here that God directs our way. God is continually working to direct our way. All right, somebody help me here in Sunday school class. What is one thing that God uses to continually direct our way? Brother Mike, you got an idea there? Circumstances, that's true. How about you, Brother Williams? The Word of God. Yes, that's good. God has the Word of God to direct our way. Primarily, listen to me. You remember what the psalmist said? Thy Word is a lamp and a light. Why is it a lamp and a light? To direct our way. To direct the path that we are going on. And one of the major sources that God has to direct our way is the very Word of God. Now, I've always got to throw this in. It's the Word of God rightly interpreted. You know? Not some crazy interpretation of something. You know? Judas went out and hung himself. Go and do thou likewise. This is the word of the Lord to me. Don't be ridiculous. Now that's ridiculous, isn't it? But that's about as normal as how some people try to interpret the Bible. You know, what's God's magic word for me today? That's a ridiculous way to interpret God's will for you. The Word of God rightly interpreted. That's why you need to be in a good church. That's why you need to be under sound preaching. That's why you yourself, when you read the Bible, you don't read the Bible as some sort of a magic spell book that all of a sudden, poof, I'm just going to get a fuzzy feeling here and know that's God's direction. Listen to me, the devil is a liar. And don't you think for one moment that he won't use your unsound interpretation to give you direction for your life. The devil certainly will. Every cult that is alive and well in the United States of America and in the world today has a Bible. They use a Bible, but they don't rightly divide that Bible, and so they end off in a way. And listen, there'll be no difference. So that's why I say God uses the Word of God rightly divided to help us to understand our way, to help us to understand the way in which He wants us to go. So God uses the Word of God. Now, I won't ask for a second one, but the second one is this. God uses parents too, doesn't He? Kids, God uses parents. Hey, believe it or not, now parents, this is where you say amen, okay? I'm prompting you. God uses parents because, believe it or not, we know a thing or two, don't we? Really hoping for some hanky waving there. We know a thing or two. Now, are we perfect? Absolutely not. But we've been around the block. Thank you, Brother Mike. He's waving his hanky. Listen, we've been around the block, but even more so than our experiences, which are not a good determiner. Listen, we have made some fails. And we've gotten some things right with God, and we've learned those lessons. And we have the ability as parents who love the Lord to say, that attitude that you're taking, that spirit that you're taking is not a good spirit. That doesn't end up well. You don't have that spirit and begin making sound life choices. Can I just preach a little bit this morning? Listen, if you're 2-year-old, 3-year-old, 5-year-old, 10-year-old, if you're 10-year-old, or you're 25-year-old for that matter, okay, let's just cover everybody. If your child has this attitude when you try to tell them something, Joe, come here, will you please? Joe, how old are you? 17? Right now, I want you to illustrate for me poutiness, okay? So, Joe, can you do that for me? Huh? Okay. You're wearing that tie again. That's my tie. Joseph, go mow the grass. Now, when he's two, you wouldn't tell him that. When he's two, he'd probably take mom's scissors, you know, mom's meat cutting shears, and go out and have, you know, have a party mowing the grass. But listen to me. If your child has that attitude right now, at 2 years old or 5 years old or 10 years old, what in God's name makes you think it's going to get any better? It's not going to get any better. It's just going to get worse. It's going to get worser and worser, okay, just like my English did right there. It's going to get worse. So listen to me. That's why, as a parent, there is continual investment and continual investment. You know, all those times you and I are going fishing and messing around and getting out of work, that's what I'm doing. I'm investing in him. Amen? Listen to me. As parents, it is our job to recognize, hey, there's never going to be a perfect kid. I never will forget. I know. I never will forget. When our three little girls and John were younger, we did church training. Right? What church training was? We set them on a hardwood bench, and we made them listen to some of my old sermons when I first became a preacher. And we told them, you need to sit up straight, hands in your lap, be quiet, be still, look at the preacher. And so they would sit there on that wooden bench, and they'd all look at me. Or they'd look at the wall, or we'd hang a picture of Jesus or something on the wall. We didn't have a picture of Jesus. And they would look. We were trying to teach them to focus, because if you can't focus on the man, you're not going to focus on what the word. You're not going to focus on the word. You focus. You pay attention. And I never will forget, three girls and John, oh, they were angels. We'd come into church, you know, and we were like little ducks. Quack, quack, quack. We'd sit down. Everybody just perfect. You know, after John, things just went to pot, you know. Terrible. I never will forget candidating at a church in, I think it was Arcadia, Missouri. And I was getting ready to preach a wonderful sermon. I just know it. And my wife is up there singing a beautiful song like she beautifully sings. And about halfway through the song, she just starts busting out laughing. I'm like, woman, you're messing this up here for me. And I look over and Maggie has a chew toy stuck in her mouth like a dog has a bone. I mean, it was just hilarious. Listen, I understand that kids are going to be kids. You get me? It's going to happen. I mean, there are no perfect kids and no perfect parents. But listen to me. As a parent, we can see a kid going that way. We'd better do something about it. It's a lot easier to deal with, a lot less painful to deal with when they're 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 than it is when they can have their own children. Okay? So just be aware of that. God has given parents as a way to direct a way as well. So God has given the Word of God. God has given parents as well. And then the last source comes again from the book of Proverbs, and that is wise counsel. All throughout the book of Proverbs, we are encouraged to seek wise counsel. Can I just say once again to you that when you receive wise counsel, that oftentimes, I think it is, that we should hear that as the voice of God. What does God want me? I mean, He doesn't spell it out exactly in the Scriptures. He doesn't say exactly what He wants me to do. But He does say, seek wise counsel. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety, comes from the book of Proverbs as well. And when God says that, and when we seek counsel, and then we choose not to follow it, where does that end up? Some of you in here can testify to the fact that my life is what it is right now, and I thank God for the grace that I've gotten, but my life is right now because of not seeking, not just seeking, but not following wise counsel. Listen, God gives us those three things and many other ways. Isn't that true? Many other ways as well. But the Word of God, your own parents who love the Lord, and wise counsel, listen, to direct our way. All right, now notice with me the last verse. Look at it, verse number 25, and then we're done. Verse number 25. And I think verse 25 has an eternal impetus on it, an eternal focus on it. Son, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, But here's where that road ends. The end thereof are the ways of death. And he's not necessarily talking about physical death, but he's talking about that spiritual separation from God for all of eternity. And isn't it true? Isn't it true that there are many people today who, even though they have received counsel, even though they have received instruction, even though they have received the Word of God, they still as of yet choose their way in regard to eternity? I think of my own life as baby baptism and being good. Boy, I wasn't very good at all. I think in some denominations, you know, some denominations teach you got to speak in tongues and believe in Jesus. Some people just say, you know, if you're just good and hope for the best, that God's going to give you the thumbs up because God doesn't want anybody to die and go to hell. And that's true, isn't it? He doesn't. But he is not going to providentially prevent those that strike their will against his from doing just that. And so verse number 25 is an eternal focus. And please understand that maybe for some of you in this room right here, right now, you are formulating that way. I think I'm going to know. I think I know how I am going to be eternally secure. It's not through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, but it's through, I'm going to turn over new leaves, and I'm going to try to be better. I'm just going to be a good person. And I think that God is, I know what the Bible says. I know our friends, I know all of that. But I think that God is just, in my case, God's going to give me the thumbs up. Can I just say that's not how it happens? It's not how it works. God has a way for your life temporally. God has a way for our lives eternally, doesn't he? There is a way that seemeth right unto a man. Listen to me. This morning driving the bus, I went by the Episcopalian Church, about 10 cars in the whole parking lot there. I've met some of those people. Basically, you know, if they're conservative in their theology at all, which they're not, Episcopalians believe that you can get to heaven by works, just by being good. Some of them don't even believe in heaven, so I don't really know why they meet, but anyway. And just because they believe that, that doesn't make them right, does it? You know, we drove by a Pentecostal church as well. And that particular Pentecostal church adds something onto Jesus. It's Jesus and the evidence of the Spirit, which for them is speaking in tongues. Listen to me. Jesus plus anything is not salvation. It's not like they're going to die and God says, oh, I see you've got Jesus, works, and baptism. You're an overachiever, aren't you? That's not how it works. It's turning from our sin, placing our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is God's way. And any other way than that way ends in eternal death. Eternal separation from God in a place called hell. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. All the ways of a man are right in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. You can give yourself direction in your way, but always be sensitive to the fact that God is trying to give you direction as well. Let's stand, please, this morning. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. Direction for our way. Direction for our way. Listen to me. Doesn't matter how long you've been saved, you still need direction for your way. Doesn't matter if you're a pastor of a church, you still need direction for your way. We need to seek God's continual direction. Maybe you're here this morning and on that eternal plane, that eternal scope, you've not been someone who's crossed their arms in defiance of God and say, I'm going to do it my own way. Yet that's not been your attitude. But still yet you recognize that my way is not God's way. And I want to remedy that. If that's you this morning, it's invitation time right now. If that's you this morning and that is so important to you, God's speaking to your heart about it, right now is the time to deal with that. There are men, there are ladies that have a Bible. They want to show you what the Bible says about that way, about the way of salvation. If that's you this morning, I encourage you to come. Maybe you're here this morning and you're a Christian making decisions, making plans, looking at situations, balancing things out in your mind. Ends justifies the means. I'm devising these means to reach what I think will be this end, regardless of what God says, authorities say, and counsel says. Can I just say, how can you think that's going to end good? That won't end good. This morning, commit to let the Lord direct your way. Lord, we love you and thank you, God, so much for your word. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us. God, help us to see. God, not only help us to see, but help us to choose your way. God, it's a step of faith, and we need your grace for that. Fortunately, Lord, your grace is fully supplied. I pray, God, we would access that grace by faith and step out. Man, woman, boy, or girl, saved or lost, Lord, we'd step out this morning and say, regardless of what I think and regardless of what I am choosing, this morning I commit to choosing what God has. I stop justifying and I choose what God has. I stop making excuses and I choose what God has. If that's you this morning, listen. As evidence of that decision, right now is the time to step out. Step out and trust the Lord. If that's you this morning, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. The Lord's working in your heart and life. Please come this morning.